Well, good morning, church.
I love Sundays because you never know what's going to happen, right? In God's presence, you know, I was just talking with my family on the way to the school this morning is that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it was described to me a long time ago that the Holy Spirit is like a wild goose and you are constantly chasing it and you have no idea where he's going to take you. And so I'm excited to see what the Holy Spirit does in our presence today, especially as we are beginning this new series. And anytime we talk about faith, anytime we talk about growing closer to God and building our relationship to Jesus Christ, our enemy has a way of getting in the way. And I just kind of tell you a funny story that happened to our family this past week. This has nothing to do with the message, but I thought you would enjoy it. We were, you know, just hanging out and put our kids to bed like normal. And in the middle of the night, Asher wakes up crying and screaming, like had a nightmare. I couldn't really console him. And so I just patted him, rocked him, finally got him back to sleep. And so, you know, it was kind of weird. We kind of prayed over him. And a couple hours later, Reese wakes up. And, you know, anytime your child wakes up in the middle of the night and is afraid, you know, usually you think, you know, it's no big deal. But in the back of your mind, you might think, you know, well, maybe there's something spiritual going on. Well, Reese wakes up and he comes into my room and he's like, Dad, Dad. And I was like, what? He's like, something swooped down out of my room and ripped my covers off of me. And I'm like, holy, you know. And I was like, what is going on? First, Asher wakes up in the middle of the night. Now, Reese is like freaking me out. And of course, Tony is, you know, dead asleep, but that wakes her up. And she's like, what's going on? And so she's in a panic. And so I go back into the room and I start praying with Reese. And we pray over his room. We call out in Jesus' name for protection and everything. And I put him back to bed. And I was like, you know, what happened? You know, just trying to get the whole story so I knew how to pray for him. And he's like, I don't know. Something just swooped down and ripped the stuff out of my hand and I don't know what it was. And he was scared. He was afraid. He's like, what if it happens again? And I was like, well, you know what? Jesus is here with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. His angels are over us. And whoever dares come into our room has got somebody big to mess with. So, you know, we're just going to claim that in Jesus' name and you'll be okay to go back to sleep. And he's like, okay. And so he goes back to sleep. And of course, Tony and I go back to our room and we're like, oh, what's going on in our house? You know? And so we start praying and we're like, okay, they're to bed. Let's pray. And so we start praying. We're like, oh man, this is crazy. Well, we finally get to sleep, kind of, you know, through the rest of the night because, you know, we act tough, but we were freaked out too. And the next morning, you know, we talked to Reese and we're like, Reese, you know, what happened? He's like, I think Asher just woke me up because he made a noise. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, yeah, I heard him make a noise. And I thought somebody took my sweet tarts out of my hand. And I was like, sweet tarts? And all lo and behold, it was a dream. You know, it was a dream. But in that moment, we didn't think it was a dream. We thought it was just something crazy. We thought maybe, you know, a horror film was being, you know, filmed in our house. We didn't know what was going on. But something in that moment seemed so significantly big. But the reality of it is it wasn't that big at all. And so, you know, I think that sometimes those things happen just to kind of distract us, to get us focused off of what God is doing and wanting to do in our lives. And whether it was, you know, from the enemy or if it was just some random circumstance, that night definitely got me thinking, especially as we are looking towards this new series, Slaying Giants. Now, waking up to the world is a challenge each and every day. And life as a Christian is supposed to be a life filled with blessing, right? This is why Jesus came. In John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give them life and life overflowing. And this is why Christ came, to give us this abundant life. But yet somehow, we always seem to wrestle with things that tend to stand in our way. And it's like a giant. It's like a giant, an obstacle that seems so fierce, reducing us to feel like nothing more than an underdog, like David and Goliath. But some of the giants we face in this life, they're financial troubles. We just can't seem to dig ourselves out of debt or marriage problems. Maybe some of us in this room are having some real tension in our relationships and facing divorce or problems with our kids and their lack of respect of authority or how they just don't ever seem to you know, want to honor what we say or maybe problems on the job. You're one step away from losing a career that takes care of your family or maybe problems within your friendships. Even in our spiritual lives, when we wake up to these problems, when we realize the magnitude of the things that we face, a lot of times we'll use phrases just to kind of describe the magnitude. Like if it's a spiritual issue specifically, we'll say, man, I've fallen into sin. And we'll describe these things as these big issues in our lives, especially when it comes to moral issues. Moral issues like being addicted to drugs. We'll be like, oh man, I'm an addict, or we're addicted to alcohol, or maybe pornography, or maybe for some of us even it's food. Or we're addicted to stealing, or emotional and physical affairs with people that are not our spouse. And when we finally come to realize, or we're faced with the magnitude of these obstacles, these challenges that we face in our lives, all the focus is placed on that problem. And it becomes gigantic. And our whole world seems to zero and focus in on that one particular issue, and it affects everything and everyone around us. And then we start asking questions like, how did I get here? How did I get to this place? How did I get to this place facing this giant in my life? And how on earth am I going to overcome this giant I'm facing? And when we look at the giant, it makes us feel weak and afraid and somewhat hopeless. But for the Christ follower, for each of us in this room that have placed our faith and trust in Christ, we've begun this relationship with our Lord and Savior, we have been called to something greater than feeling weak and running from giants. And so for the next several weeks, as we're diving into the story of David and Goliath, we're going to look at this famous story. But I believe this story of David and Goliath is really a story of three characters. And I believe we miss actually who the main character really is. A lot of times the focus is on David and all the things David went through. But I believe the main character of this story is really King Saul. See, the climax of this story, the climax that happens right there when David stands before Goliath, that climax is the climax of Saul's story. That's where it comes to the pinnacle. And it really is the end of Saul's story and the beginning of David's story. Now, King Saul, he was the very first king of Israel. Matter of fact, until the point that Saul is crowned king, Israel has a unique form of government. Our government in the United States of America is a democracy. Israel's was not a democracy. It was a theocracy. A theocracy is a system of government in which priests rule in the name of God, or they recognize God to be the only ruler. So they didn't have elected officials. They had men who were called of God, prophets of the days of old, and they would literally pass down the legislation and rules and regulations from God, and the people would adhere to those regulations. And at the time of Saul's reign, there was a leading prophet in the land named Samuel. Samuel was like the combination between our president and the Pope, all rolled into one. He was the figurehead of the religion, and he was also the leading leader in the nation. God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel gave direction to all the tribal leaders and the military. He settled economic disputes. He was revered and well respected. But the nation of Israel, in this point in history, comes to this place where they get tired of God being their king. They get tired of being different than all the other nations in the world. They begin being jealous of all the other nations that have kings. And so they begged Samuel to ask God to provide them a king. In other words, they were basically saying, God, we reject you as king of our nation, and we want a man, someone who we can see and touch. And God warned the nation. He said, you don't know what you're asking for, because a king is going to bring a heavy burden on this nation. They're going to bring heavy burdens. They're going to bring taxes. They're going to bring oppression. But the nation of Israel were stubborn, and they didn't care, and they kept pushing and pushing for a king. And so God eventually gave them what they wanted. And this brings us to our reading today in 1 Samuel. We'll be in 1 Samuel 9 and also chapter 13 today. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we get introduced to Saul. It says, there was a wealthy man, an influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. Saul was a big dude. He was He was on the cover of the Israeli GQ magazine. He was the guy that everyone wanted to be like. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 15 and 17, it says, "Now that the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines.'" That's important to remember. God said he will rescue them from the Philistines. That's a prophecy. "For I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, 'That's the man I told you about, and he will rule my people.'" This was the great purpose, the great call, the reason why God chose Saul was to save the people of Israel, that Saul was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And in the story of David and Goliath, Goliath, he's a Philistine. He's a Philistine champion. In this day and age, a lot of times to save casualties in warfare, a lot of times opposing armies would camp, you know, outside of each other, and they would send their champion out to the forefront, and the two would battle, and whoever would win would end up winning the war. A lot of the times that a war would be decided between two guys duking it out. And Goliath, he was their champion. He was their big hero that would oppose Israel and would basically make this great Philistine slayer cower and hide. Now, at the point at which Goliath was standing before Israel, mocking the nation, mocking the one true God, Saul, this Philistine slayer, we'll see later, is found hiding in his tent. Saul had this prophecy of God proclaimed over his life that he was going to be this Philistine slayer. He was going to be this great deliverer for Israel. And Saul should have been the one to go out and slay the giant, but instead, he was ducking for cover. God had placed a special calling on his life, and yet something was keeping him from moving forward in that calling. And God, he has placed a special calling on each of our lives. And within that great purpose, with that great purpose he had created us for, we have several sub-callings or mini-callings. You see, Saul wasn't just called to slay the Philistines and deliver Israel, but he was a king, he was a husband, he was a father. And as a child of God, your great purpose in some unique way that God has designed for you, you are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But even within that great purpose, that great calling, some of us are called to be husbands, some are called to be wives, some are even called to be single. Some are called to be mothers and fathers, some are called to be business owners, some are called to be leaders, and some are called to be followers. So whatever sub-calling God has called you to, or mini-calling as opposed to your great purpose, whatever your great purpose is, each of us, sooner or later, are going to face a giant in our lives. And whenever we face these challenges in our lives, preventing us from living up to the great purpose or calling that God has placed in our lives, this giant that stands in our way from keeping us from moving forward in our faith life, many times our response to those giants are just like Saul. We hide out of fear. We run from the giants in our lives. Instead of lacing up our boots and going to war and living up to the purpose that God has created us to live for, that God has created us to accomplish, from being who God has intended for us to be, we run and we hide. So if you're called to be a husband and wife and you're going through a difficult season of marital conflict and circumstances in your life, instead of fighting for your marriage, sometimes it just seems easier to opt for the D card or divorce, because we like to run from the giants instead of step up to the giant. Maybe God called you to work a specific job or be in a career to position you for incredible ministry, and you've got that one boss that just rubs you the wrong way, or that one coworker that just makes it incredibly difficult for you to show up to work each week. And under all that tension at work, instead of stepping up to the giant and being who God has called you to be, you clean out your desk and you join the unemployment line, because that's easier than stepping up to the giant in the fight. So we have to ask ourselves this question: how does Saul go from having this great prophecy proclaimed over his life to be the great Philistine slayer? How does he go from being a conquering hero to a cowering king? How does this man go from having this great purpose to being stopped dead in his tracks by a giant? Now, I believe the reality is, it's not the giant that stops Saul. And for us, it's not the giants that we face that are the source of the issues, really. But merely they are what we tend to focus all of the blame for our issues on. And over the course of this series, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the factors that played into Saul's defeat and try to identify areas in our own lives that are giving power to the giants that we face rather than empowering us to step up and slay those giants we face each and every day. And so today it begins with Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through, I believe it is 10 here in 1 Samuel 13. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel, and he sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of the Philistines at Geba, and the news spread quickly among the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, Hebrews, hear this, rise up in revolt. And all Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of the sand on the seashore, and they camped at Michmash east of Beth-Avon. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in the caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, and Samuel had instructed him earlier, as Samuel instructed him earlier. But Samuel didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings," and Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings himself. See, at this point, Saul was king. He was beginning to lead. He was mustering the Israeli army, and he was starting to live out this call that God had placed on his life. But he found himself in an incredible circumstance. He had mustered a small army, and the Philistines mustered a great army. They had more people. They would probably run out of people before the Philistines ran out of arrows to shoot at them or spears and such. The odds were stacked against the nation of Israel, and Saul was freaking out. And who wouldn't be? I mean, if I was there and I had an army of 3,000 and my enemy that I was facing was over 9,000 strong, I can't even imagine looking at those odds and being in that situation. But many of the situations we find ourselves in, the things we struggle with in our lives, they feel like similar circumstances where we have this tension between how we feel in that moment, the odds and the struggles that we face, and what we know God wants us to do. Here, Samuel, in this story, he represents God. He was the man of God. He spoke for God. And Saul, in this moment, was torn between being obedient and waiting on God to show up, like many of us are in those tense situations. We know we're going through this. We know we've been praying. We've been asking God, but yet God seems to delay his response. And so Saul was torn between waiting on God to show up or just going with his gut and try to save and control his resources because they were heavily outmanned and outgunned. And in moments of tension like this, when we find ourselves caught in these tense situations and we feel that impulse to make a rash decision, and things happen like this all the time. Like we know God's calling us to do ministry or to work in a ministry or lead a ministry or be involved in starting something for his name to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet this job opportunity pops up, which is going to pay more and maybe make out better hours for us. And they want to know right away if we can do it. And now we're torn because it means that we can't do the ministry we know God is calling us to do. If we accept this job, it will make our situation better. And so we get caught between what God wants us to do and what we want to do. Or we know God wants us to tithe, to trust him with our finances, and But we see this sweet car that just kind of comes by, and we see the great deal that is on this car, and we know this deal ends today, but I could get a loan right now to pay for this car, and now I'm torn between giving God his portion and driving a sweet ride because I can't do both. I can't take out this loan and pay all this extra money and still have resources left over to honor God with what I want to do. So I'm caught between what God wants us to do and what I want to do. Or maybe I'm having this discussion with my friend and they're about to do something that I definitely wouldn't do, that I would probably advise them not to do. And we're having this conversation and the Spirit of God is telling me, oh, just don't say anything to them. Don't bring anything up because you're just going to burn a bridge if you do. But yet I can't help but feel like I need to say something. And so now I'm caught between doing what I want to do and what God is telling me not to do. Or how about those of you who are dating? You know you shouldn't be alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend because that will bring the temptation to enter into a marriage relationship before you've been entered into a covenant relationship with your spouse and have sex before you're married. But because they make you feel so good and they might get upset if you say no, you find yourself in a tense situation and now you're torn between what God wants you to do and what you want to do. And over, we could use different illustrations and different circumstances, and we get into these situations, we feel this tension, and because the tension brings this desperation to act, we end up making justifications for doing what we really want to do. And so instead of honoring God with our lives, we make these impulse moves that cater to our selfishness. And for many of us, we are one impulsive decision away from putting an end to the great purpose that God has in store for us. Because impulsive decisions are the catalyst for many of the difficult situations we find ourselves in. Where we're in that tension, we're like, oh, do I do it or do I not do it? And we have that impulse, but we have to realize that impulsive decisions oftentimes are the catalyst for the difficult situations we find ourselves in. And maybe right now your giant is your marriage, and looking back as you look at maybe how you got to this place and you don't know why you're struggling in your relationship, you might look back and say, you know what, I was in a rush to get married. And I didn't take the time to analyze if the person that I'm with now is who God really wanted me to be. And maybe you desperately wanted kids and your giant is, you know, the kids and the situation that you're struggling with your kids. And you can look back in your life and say, you know what, I wanted kids so badly, but I didn't take time to analyze if it's what God wanted for me right now. And maybe you got the car anyways. And because of how badly you wanted that new car, you're now struggling financially and you've got debt over your head and you realize that you didn't take time to analyze if God was leading you to buy it or something else was leading you, like your greedy heart. And maybe you and your girlfriend and your boyfriend decided to hook up anyway because of how it made you feel and all these emotions that go on when you're alone together, and now you face a situation. And you can look back and say, you know what? I didn't take the time to consider what God's best for me was before I became sexually active. So when we make these impulsive decisions, when we are impulsive and we give into the tension, more often than not, we end up going against what God wants for us, paving the way for these giants, these struggles to show up in our lives. And Saul was in this situation. He had this tense situation. He could see all these things happening. He starts to panic. He feels impulsive, and he makes a dumb move. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him. But Samuel said, 'What is this you've done?' Saul replied, 'I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would.'" That's his justification. "And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, 'The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help.'" That's his excuse. "So I felt compelled," that's his impulse, "to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." And Samuel rebukes him. He says, "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Let that sink into your heart. and in your mind, if Saul had obeyed, God would have established his kingdom over Israel forever. Verse 14, but it says, now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You see, the tragedy of Saul, what we don't normally think about, was that God intended for Saul, the king, to be the figurehead of Israel. He intended Saul, his great purpose for Saul, was that Saul's kingdom, his family, would reign forever, which means that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would have come from his line. That Saul would have been remembered for being the saving king, the king who would redeem Israel through his lineage, because the Messiah would come and save his people from their sins. But one impulsive act removed him from that blessing. See, if you're so impatient, when you're in those tense situations that you can't wait on God when the tension comes, and instead you take matters into your own hands, you might find one day that your great purpose has been removed and given to another man. And instead of fighting like a giant, you will end up like Saul, cowering in a tent, watching your replacement win the battle. You see, many pastors have lost their ministries to impulsive behavior. Many politicians have lost their seat to impulsive behavior. Many husbands and wives have lost their spouses to impulsive behavior. Many employees have lost their careers to impulsive behavior. And many teens and young people have lost their dreams to impulsive behavior. So when we find ourselves in the tension, in an overwhelming situation, we need to fight against impulsiveness. We need to push against the impulses harder than they push against us. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait patiently on the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently on the Lord. This verse is curious. And it struck out to me as I read it this week, because it may not feel like it at the time when you're going through the tension, but it is actually more brave to wait on God and only move when God says move than to jump the gun when an opportunity presents itself. It's actually braver to stay in the tension, to stay in the situation and wait on God to give direction than it is to try to go with your gut, because going with your gut doesn't always pay off. In Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet Jeremiah says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Our hearts, when we try to go with our how we feel, when we try to let our hearts lead us and just follow our hearts, the world tries to tell us, we have to understand that our hearts are going to lead us to selfishness. Our hearts are going to lead us to satisfy our flesh away from God. Our hearts, as well-intentioned as we think they are stained by sin, and they are constantly pulling away from God and inching us towards being more and more selfish. 99.9% of the time, our hearts are going to push us to the selfish thing, but 100% of the time, God will lead you to blessing. When you give into impulsiveness, it reveals a lack of faith and trust in the Lord, but when you wait patiently and travel the path that he sets before you, he will guide you to blessing, giving you victory over the giants in your path time and time and time and time again. And the reason why many of us, we come up against these giants in our lives that we can't seem to overcome, is because it can be traced back to a time when, instead of staying in the tension and growing in our faith and waiting on God and following his plan, we went with our impulses and took matters into our own hands. As a child of God, as a follower of Christ, if we don't wait on the Lord, we will find ourselves in a place of even greater tension than what we were in before, because we will make a bad situation worse because we don't wait for the wisdom from God on how to proceed in those situations. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15, after Samuel had gone with his gut, he went with his impulse, and he sinned against the Lord. It says, Samuel left Gilgal and went on his way, but the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. When Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found only 600 were left. He started with an army of 3,000, and it dwindled down to 600. His impulse move, his impulse decision, made the opposition, the army he faced, even greater and even stronger. And the sad part is that no matter how few men he had, no matter how great the opposing army was that was coming against him, if he had just waited on the Lord, he would have won the battle that day. Because God would have showed up and he would have supernaturally defeated that enemy. He would have gone before him and fought his battle for him as he had done time and time again. The nation of Israel was known by God showing up and doing great miracles and defeating unbeatable enemies, and this was no different. But because he didn't wait on God, instead of meeting the enemy, he empowered the enemy and paved the way for the giant to appear later in his life. Psalm chapter 37, verse 34, says, "Put your hope in the Lord, travel steadily along his path, and he will honor you by giving you the land, and you will see the wicked destroyed." We have this promise that if you put your hope in the Lord and you trust him to lead you to make wise decisions, you will see the blessings you need, and you will see the giants you face destroyed, because he will win the battle for you. Challenge this week for us as a church is whether you're facing a giant now, or you're in a difficult season of tension, or maybe you just have some important decisions coming up that you need to make, and you're not sure which way to go. Today, my challenge to you, the next step I'd like you to commit to in your faith journey, is to trust in Jesus and push against the impulses. Don't make any impulsive decisions, but commit today to not make a decision until you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit give you the direction on what you need to do. God has given us an incredible opportunity to have a supernatural relationship with him, and he speaks to us when we pray. He speaks to us through our Christian brothers and sisters and our spiritual leaders through counsel. And he promises that if we just wait on him, we will watch Jesus work out everything together for our good, because we love him and we are called according to his purposes. I'm going to leave us today with a passage of scripture from Psalm 40. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and of the mire. He set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he's done and be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord." When we put our trust in the Lord, God will do great things, and people will take notice, and they will turn and worship our Savior. Let's stand together.